produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Everybody, this is Dr. V again. Welcome to Love Your Making. Listen, I missed you. We're coming back together again to offer you part two of Joshua halfway up the mountain in the backdrop of our Exodus Now revelatory messages in this season. Listen, we always start out with prayer. Come on and pray with us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, Father. We magnify your name this day. Truly, you're worthy of the praise. What an awesome God you are. You're still Jehovah Jireh in our lives. You're still the great provider. You're still Jehovah Rapha in our lives. You're still the great healer. You're still Jehovah Tiskanu in our lives. You're still the God of righteousness. And Father, most of all, you're Jehovah Shalom. My God, you're the God of peace. And we thank you for your peace today. So much to come and rob us of our peace, oh God. But you are here to, and like Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth I give, you know. And so we thank you for that peace that passes all understanding in this present global season, to where there's sickness and disease and there's wars and rumors of wars. There's man's inhumanity, the man. But God, you keep us centered in you and your peace. We are square in Psalms 91. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under your shadow, O God. And Father, we decree and declare, as your word says, that no plague will come to now I dwell in. O God, we thank you for your love and protection. Thank you for your wisdom you're going to impart to us and this teaching, Father God, and the anointing you give Dr. V to share it with us, the ears that you anoint in our hearts and our spirits that you anoint so that we might receive it. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we praise you and we pray. Amen. I'm so happy to be back with you again. This is part two. It's so full, so, you know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I'm going to give you a quick review of last part one's teaching. We started out talking about what Joshua's name means, okay? And it is most important for you to know that, because the bottom line to this, just like Joshua, you know, we need God's help to do anything and do anything well, right? And so as a leader, Joshua's name was changed, you know? And this is what his name means. You ready? Write this down just in case you didn't listen to part one first. You know, Joshua was a servant to Moses, right? And so in order for him to do that, he was probably one of the first deacons in the Bible, right? But in order to do that, you know, he had to have a name change. And when God changed his name, he changed his name, and it meant a whole lot. And I just want you to let that sink in, what his name change means. So, you know, I'm slowing it up because I want you to make sure you got a pen already and you are writing it down so you won't forget it. You know, you won't forget what Joshua's name means, because it's going to be significant as we move forward in this teaching. Ready? I'm going to give you a couple seconds because you got to get it. All right. Joshua's name means God helps. How many of you as leaders raise up both your hands? Know that all the time, if you're going to do something awesome in God, you're going to need his help, right? And it also means Jehovah saves. How many times you need it? Oh God, I need you to save me from this mess. I need you to save me from these circumstances, situations. I need you to save me from these challenges. So Joshua's name became, it went from deliverer, helper, to God helps, Jehovah saves. God changed his name to teach Joshua, listen to this, to teach Joshua that he would be a victorious general only. And I asked y'all last time we were together to circle that only, you know, because that's important, by God's strength and by God's help. Amen. So leaders, remind yourself, listen, I'm only doing this with the help of the Lord and only with God's strength. I couldn't do it on my own strength, and I couldn't do it by myself. I couldn't do it with my own wisdom. It had to be the wisdom of God. I couldn't do it in my own patience. And I had to have the patience of not only Job, but God's patience too. You know, I had to have the heart of God, the flow of God, the mind of Christ, all of that in order to lead effectively. Listen, we are sage leaders, and we're having a conversation leader to leader bringing our cups before the Lord, and we are learning to love what? Our making. And so we find Joshua being a deacon to Moses. We find Joshua being a spy going over to Canaan and coming back with a great report. Yes, there are giants there, but you come back and there's milk and honey and big grapes, and you know, let's go take it. Let's go take it. Joshua's ready to do it. Joshua was a courageous captain that's there. But when he came back to report, and all of those naysayers, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to get rid of him. They did not want Joshua's leadership, because Joshua was going to ask them to do what? Come out of their comfort zone. And he could do it because he had courage. What? He had that God-given kind of courage, right? Yeah, he did. We talked about at the end of our part one, we talked about a leader that experiences rejection. You could be halfway up the mountain in terms of your leadership when you run into a group of people, or one or two people, don't have to be many, that reject you, but they are in places of influence. And so people see them reject you. And so if the people around them that see them reject you, and they don't have enough backbone, as I would say themselves, they may join in with the rejection. And so it's a very hard place for you to be in when you are rejected. And so I talked to you about how Paul was not accepted readily as an apostle. He was the only one there on that horse that saw the great light and heard Jesus talk to him. And then when he began to come forth, people only remembered his past. They only remember him killing the people of the way and persecuting them and that kind of thing. They didn't know that he had seen a great light and didn't know that Jesus had called him himself and anointed him and appointed him and destined him and purposed him to come into that role. So he spent 14 years in obscurity, in and out of jail. He was a jailbird as well as a tent maker, but he experienced some rejection. He experienced great shipwreck, 27 times beaten, all that kind of thing. Hey, everybody don't want to gravitate to be a leader when you realize how much you have to go through, right? Hello. Don't sign me up for that Christian Jubilee if you tell me in advance what I got to go through, right? Joseph spent 13 years in prison. He was a dreamer. And as a matter of fact, well, we end up finding him on the throne, okay? Second in charge, you know, that kind of thing. And they found that he was a strategist and someone that saved the people in a time of famine, was going to do great work. But guess what? He had to be in prison a couple of times, sold into prison, sold into captivity, sold into bondage before he could come forth to be the great leader, second in charge to the leader of the land. So Joseph, that was his plight. It didn't help that he had a coat of many colors. That didn't help him. But his gift from God, hey, his ability to see dreams and interpret those dreams and be wise about it and be not pulled into and tempted by the Pharaoh's wife and that kind of thing. So many characters that we can see strengths in Joseph. But yes, 13 years in prison before he ended up on the throne. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before he became a deliverer. Joshua, 40 years in the wilderness before he became captain. And Jesus, 3.5 years in rejection in his earthly ministry, and he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we go to this part. I'm going to start out here. Every great leader needs a witness. Not only you need a great mentor, but you need a witness of peers as well, to see that the Lord has called you, appointed you, and anointed you to do. It can happen without it. Paul didn't have it necessarily, but later on they began to accept him as the apostle, which he was. But it's good in this day and time to have a witness. So here we go. 1 Timothy 4:14, Deuteronomy 34:9, and Numbers 27:18 comes these messages from The Making of a Leader by Frank DiMaggio. That's my reference book. And I'll be sharing with you commentary from that book. God told Moses to lay hands on Joshua because Moses had the Spirit of God in him. Hello, your mentor, your leader. I know my mentor, Brenda Wright, had sat under Captain Kuma's ministry, and Captain Kuma had laid hands on her. Harry and Carlton Pearson were in a circle of the last people that Captain Kuma prayed for before she died. Captain Kuma was a mighty preacher, mighty teacher of God, anointed, and she laid hands on my mentor before she died. So here we go. In doing this, Moses identified Joshua as a leader in Israel and also imparted to him his own spirit of wisdom. Similarly, the leaders of church today should submit themselves to God and to the presbytery for the laying on of hands. This act both identifies a person's ministry and imparts special spiritual gifts, which must be continually stirred up, as like Timothy, and used for who? For the Lord. For the Lord. Not for filthy lucre, but for the Lord. If a leader truly has a ministry, he need not fear to receive the laying on of hands by the presbytery, because God always confirms his true ministries. The laying on of hands help better prepare a leader for a spiritual battle. Now, you know, I talked about that. God is preparing us for battle. And we must be great foot soldiers and as well as horsemen. The laying on of hands helps better prepare a leader for spiritual battle because it gives him some sure words of what? Prophecy, upon which he can stand and believe God. After receiving the laying on of hands by Moses, Joshua was set before Eleazar, the priest. This speaks to today's leaders of the necessity for other ministries to recognize his position. When Moses commissioned Joshua, it was in front of Eleazar. Joshua took his charge from Moses in a fully responsible way, as being under a higher authority and ministry. He also valued, on a horizontal plane, recognition of his ministry by his peers in ministries of similar importance. Likewise, all church leaders should be secure enough in their own ministries to submit to other leaders in the church. If a leader cannot submit to other leaders, he will not be prepared properly to submit to God in the future. Get this. God said, you never seen me. Mm-hmm. But I have put men in place like Moses, huh? Like Elijah, like Elisha, like John, like Paul, like James, you know, like Timothy, like Matthew, you know. These are leaders that I've anointed, and they can mentor you, okay? Joshua was given his commission by a higher ministry, recognized by equal ministry before the entire congregation of Israel, the same congregation that wanted to take him out, right? This process cultivated in Joshua the ability to relate to others in a horizontal type relationship, as well as the vertical. I can answer to and serve and be submitted to my peers, as well as be submitted to God. As with Joshua, all of God's leaders will undergo a fishbowl experience in which all of their lives are open, transparency, and exposed before the people of their church. How transparent can you get? How naked can you get before the people? Such a type of commissioning process makes the taking of authority upon a leader a very, 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 very serious business. It also calls for a holy, exemplary, and transparent life on the part of the leader. This is a vital part of a leader's training. Halfway up the mountain, you're going to figure that out, because every leader must realize that it is to such a congregation that he will minister. In other words, particularly now and in the climate that we live in, it's important that people trust you, that you are in that fishbowl so they can see your life, appreciate your life, not ask you to be perfect. Just be real. Just be transparent. Just be accessible. Amen? Joshua did not have a proud or independent spirit about his ministry. Thank you, Father. He waited. He waited until he received a formal commission from the hand of Moses and before the priesthood and the people. This is not to say that a leader cannot preach the gospel without ordination papers. Not saying that. It simply means that all of God's leaders must recognize that they will receive specific responsibilities by those over them in the Lord. The word commission here means a charge. It means a responsibility or a constitution. Paul used similar language when he addressed his faithful servant Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18, 5 and 21, 6, 13 and 17, all leaders must be willing to receive a special charge given to them from the Lord through those over them in spiritual authority. Now, it's one thing to be commissioned and one thing to be called, but it's another thing to shoulder the responsibility. How do you do that, Dr. V? Let's go to Numbers 27 and 20. God told Moses to place some of his authority upon Joshua. How heavy that mantle must have been, so that the congregation would obey him. God did not tell Moses to put all of his authority upon Joshua in an instance halfway up the mountain. Joshua had to take his authority and responsibility how? Gradually. Don't do it suddenly. It's a disservice to you and those that are following you. Too many leaders want full authority immediately, but this is very unwise. DiMaggio says here, the reception of authority comes from a proper recognition and obedience to authority, of authority. The verb to obey literally means to hear under, to sit under, you know, to glean from. God was the authority over Moses, right? And Moses had to obey what God spoke to him. Even if God had to he mess it up, if he break it up, if he throw it down, he got to go back and rewrite it, right? Lord have mercy. Moses showed us a lot. But he showed us his realness. He was a man, right? And so, yeah, he showed us, the scripture showed us to where he blew it a couple of times. But we see God's patience with Moses, right? As we will see God's patience with Joshua. Too many leaders, again, want full authority immediately, but this is very unwise. The reception of authority comes from a proper recognition and obedience of authority. The verb to obey literally means, I'm repeating this because it's so important, to hear under. God was over Moses. Moses was over Joshua. Moses had to obey God, what God said. Similarly, Joshua was under authority of Moses, and Moses directed him to do such and such and such and such. Likewise, today's leaders must learn to take their responsibility how? Gradually. So those over them in the Lord give it to them. They, as it is given, they must learn not to demand too much too soon, which may well lead to their own pride and also what? Their own destruction. Obtaining guidance through the word of the Lord is key. Numbers 27 and 21. Please write that down and circle it. Receiving authority by Moses before the congregation did not relieve Joshua from the need of seeking God's guidance. Can I say that again? I love my mentor, Miss Brenda. She was amazing. She was the walking Bible. But there were times, oftentimes, I had to go directly to God for myself to get the revelation that Verlene needed to proceed forward in my ministry as I go forward. So I needed both of them. I needed Brenda as my great mentor. I needed to have a little talk with Jesus. I needed the Lord's guidance. Moses told this younger leader that he must go to Eleazar the priest to receive guidance from the Lord, who represented the Lord back then, the priests, through the Urim and the Thummim, even as any other member of the congregation. Moses was a great, great, great mentor. The process of receiving guidance from Eleazar was a foreshadowing of today's direct guidance by the Godhead. Urim, which means light, is comparable to the Father. Thummim, which means perfections, is comparable to the Holy Spirit. And the guidance of Eleazar is comparable to the working of Jesus Christ. Okay? The New Testament tells us that the Father is what? The Father of lights in James 1 and 17. And that the Holy Spirit brings the church to perfections of truth, John 4 through 16. And finally, listen to this, that Jesus Christ is the final high priest over the household of God, Hebrews 1 and 5. Thus, every leader, you and I included, must continually realize that no matter how much authority and how much responsibility we have, we still must seek the Lord for guidance and direction, just like all the rest of the congregation. I find that so crippling for leaders to think that once they get in a leadership position, that the buck stops with them, that they have all the authority, they have all the wisdom, they know where to go, they've seen the vision, they've seen a great light, they got it written down, God showed it to them in a dream. But guess what? God can show you something, but he still wants you to lean and depend on him every step of the way to get there. Hello? To get there. Stay connected. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, Trust in the Lord when? How? With all your heart. Do what? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, every step of the way, I say, acknowledge him and he will do what? Direct your path. Go with that. Okay? Moses declared that both Eleazar and his congregation will go in and out of the word of at the word of Joshua. In other words, he declared that he was a leader. And as he received guidance from the Lord, Joshua was not suddenly commanding the people arbitrarily to go out and to come in. Joshua, as a shepherd husband or husbandman or farmer, had already put into practice that he was now commissioning the people to do. 27 and 17. In other words, the great follower became a what? Great leader. Joshua was a great follower. follower. He sit under the authority of Moses and was led. He was admonishing the people to do the same thing as he had done. Just as Joshua himself had already actively served in the congregation, every leader must make sure that he first does what he asks his people to do. Let me repeat that. We must first do what we asked our people to do. Go to God. Get continual guidance. Enjoy his presence. This is being halfway up the mountain. Pursue and enjoy and linger in the presence of the Lord. Expect his guidance. Follow his guidance. Be a great follower so you can be a what? Great leader. God told Israel that none who were over 20 years of age would go in to see the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. Why? Except for these two young leaders, all Israel refused to have faith about entering into the land. God declared that Caleb and Joshua followed the Lord fully. In this and in encouraging Israel to possess the land of Abraham, they were excellent examples of true believers. Joshua stood as a man of faith and confidence in God's promise for the nation to inherit the promised land. So every one of God's leaders should ask himself, come on, this is the question. Am I, Dr. V, are you an example of the faith and confidence in God that others can follow? I'm going to ask you that question. Are you the example? Come on, love your making. Are you in the example? Are you the example of faith and confidence in God that others can follow? Joshua, among the assembly of elders, when Moses spoke with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh about possessing Canaan, Moses gave command concerning these tribes to Eleazar the priest and to the heads of the father's household and also to Joshua. In other words, Moses consulted with the elders in Numbers 32 and 28. Similarly, the more a leader follows the Lord, the more he will find himself or herself invited and commissioned to consult with elders. You know what the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's what? Much safety. In addition, spending time among the elders will greatly benefit the Christian leader. The Bible says, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13 and 20. Even older leaders need each other's counsel. You know, I thought I was going to get to this in two parts, but I'm going to stop right here because we really need three parts, because I really want to go into it with you even further to talk about how you receive encouragement as an elder leader, how you receive counsel, how much important it is for you to be filled with the spirit of wisdom, and how important it is for you to have a covenant relationship with the Lord. So again, part three. Yeah, it's okay. We can exhaust this. Joshua was a great leader, and he can't just be quickly summed up in 50 minutes. And so we're going to go to part three, and then if it takes part four, so be it. We got time, right? Thank God we have time. Listen, I love you dearly. We're talking about Joshua as our mentee in this series, Halfway Up the Mountain, as a leader in Love You're Making. And we're also talking about Exodus. Exodus now is a massive departure from a mindset that will keep you in bondage and other people as well. Thank God that Joshua was a courageous servant. He was a courageous leader. He was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to his mentors. And we see the results of that. He was able to go in and take the people who were trusting God into Canaan land. Where can you take people if you don't trust God, if you don't obey God, if you don't believe God, and you lack the courage and the wisdom to be a student, a servant first? Amen. Before you become a leader. Listen, I love you so much. We'll talk again for part three the next time we're together. You have been tuned in and listening to Dr. V via the Spirit of the Lord in Love Your Making. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Welcome to Create Your Own You Radio Show. This is Miss Benita Derice. I hope everyone is having a fantastic day. I hope you are spending time with your family, letting them know how much you love them. I know a lot of us may have lost individuals during this pandemic that we're having, but we still have to stay uplifted and, you know, live for the people that are here. So as I always say, create your own you, is that I want you to become your own you and not live your life on someone else's terms or someone else's dreams. So today we are going to discuss how to stop creating distractions in your life. You know, a lot of times what we do is we have these goals that we set out, and then what end up happening is we get distracted. You know, we may say, you know, today I'm going to go and clean the house from top to bottom. You know, take the whole day, just clean the house from top to bottom. But, you know, it's something that you really don't want to do, so you decide, it comes up in your mind, well, you know what, maybe I'll just go grocery shopping, or maybe I'll take the kids to the park, or, you know, maybe I'll just sit and binge watch TV all day. So you allow the distraction to come into your mind so that you won't do the work that you're supposed to do. Now, we all know, most humans get distracted very, very easily. I know for myself, I get distracted very easily. So if I'm not laser focused on what I'm doing, in a matter of seconds, I could be doing something else. You know, like, for example, the other day, I was going to clean my bedroom, and my excuse was that it was too hot to clean my bedroom, you know. So I caused a distraction in my mind. So, you know, it was one of those situations where, you know, I really don't want to do that. So let me create some other distraction. And then after that, I sat and read a book, and it was just funny because I'm like, all this time that I wasted, I could have had my bedroom. I got hardwood floor, so I could have been swept and mopped the bedroom by now, you know, which only took maybe about 35, 40 minutes to do. I just decided not to do it because I allowed that distraction to come in my head that I'm just going to not do it today. So, you know, then we also have the ideal of, you know, if we got something to do as far as maybe in a business, less in a business sense, you know, we have to, you know, set up a website, or we have to send out leads, or we may have to make cold calls, or we may have to talk to people on Facebook. Whatever the case may be, we tend to let ourselves get distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. And in order for us not to be distracted, we have to learn how to get laser focused on what it is that we need to complete. So we're going to talk about a few ways on how to keep distraction and stay concentrated on what you are trying to do. And the concentration part is another thing. You know, we have to, this concentration goes with distraction, because you're concentrated on doing something, but then you allow the distraction to come into play. So what I have, I'm going to say with distraction, that you have to be able to be in an environment where those types of distractions won't allow you to be distracted. So if you're in the process of writing a book, or if you're in the process of doing a manual or something that you need, or even paying your bills. If you're in the process of paying bills, you have to get into an area where you're not going to be distracted from anything. So that means the TV shouldn't be on. You know, the radio, maybe if you do have the radio on, maybe put it on some soft jazz. Something without words where you're not going to be, you know, you're writing what you're writing a book, and the next thing you know, now you're up dancing because you the song came on that one of your favorite songs came on, and now you're dancing across your room, and you just right there allowed yourself to get distracted. It stopped you from doing what you were supposed to do. And I know a lot of us, you know, music is part of life, and we love our music, and we love dancing and things of that nature. So I have to even myself, I have to be very, very careful on what type of background music that I have. So I throw on some soft jazz, something where you can't get distracted, but you still can groove a little bit, but it's not going to take you out of what you're supposed to be doing. So soft jazz works very, very good in if you want to, you know, stay in, you know, concentrated. And another thing, if you have some type of essential oils that you can burn, that scent, that tends to help because, you know, you get the smell in the air, and then that brings your calmness down. It brings you into a mood where, okay, I can get focused. You know, the room is like a zen area where, you know, the light is kind of dim, but I still can see what I'm doing. I still can see that I'm typing on the computer. I still can see that I'm writing in this notepad in my journal. You know, you want to bring that environment to you. You know, a lot of us don't have the environment of going someplace quiet, but you want to bring the environment to you. You want to be in a distraction-free mode. So if you have kids or a husband, you know, you just let them know, hey, from 4 to 6 p.m., I need not to be bothered. I need to complete some things, and I don't need the kids bothering me, knocking on the office door, knocking on the bedroom door, knocking on the bathroom door, whatever door it is, you know, make sure they know from this time, 4 p.m. to 6 p.m., I need not to be distracted, so that they will be they will already know that, you know, mommy or daddy has something to do. Even when you have kids, set them up with a movie, you know. So turn the movie on, cook some popcorn, do something that's going to occupy the kids for, you know, a couple of hours until you're done with what you're doing. Of course, check on them every 35, 40 minutes because, you know, kids, they can get into some stuff, especially when it's quiet. You always wonder what's going on. Like, okay, the kid's not making a noise. Let me go see what they're doing. So you always want to make sure that you can create your environment for you not to get distracted. So I have done that upstairs a lot of times in my office. I put a sign on my door, and the funny part about it, I'm the only one here. I'm the only one. Most times I'm the only one at home, but I still put a sign on my door and close it. It says, "Do not enter." So, you know, but my brother and family members have keys to my house, so I never know when they're going to come in and out the house. So I close my office door and I put that sign out that says, "Do not enter." And, you know, it's just there. Nobody's here with me. So it's still one of them things that I created to environment to make sure if one of them do come over and visit, they know that, you know, I'm in the office probably doing the radio show, or I'm in the office probably working on a book or working on a project. So they already know when they see that sign, don't touch the door, don't come in the door, don't do anything. As long as that door is closed, they know not to enter into that particular door. So that's the way I'm saying you have to create what you want and make sure that your family member knows that is what's going on. The second thing, I would set three main objectives every day. So write out a list every night before you go to sleep on things that you want to complete the next day. You may have a list of 20 things. You may have a list of 40 things that you need to complete within the next 3 to 4 weeks. But just start with three. Every day, start with three. Complete those three. If you want to add on throughout the days, add on one or two. But don't give yourself so much to do the following day that you're going to not do it because you seem like it's very overwhelming. And, again, you're going to get distracted because now you're looking at this list. Oh, I got to complete 10 of these 10 objectives today, and now I'm overwhelmed, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to start, and I don't know where to go. Just start off very, very small. Do three, five at the most, and make sure you know how much time each one is going to take. So if you're building a website, you know, if you never built a website before or you're learning how to build a website, you know, probably the whole entire 5 hours may take you to build that website because you're learning. But if you're somebody who knows how to build a website, it may take you 45 minutes to build the website. So you want to make sure you allocate the time out for each one of those objectives that you're going to be that you're going to meet. So if you're going to meditate, one of them can you're going to meditate. You know, make sure you put, oh, I'm going to meditate from 6:45 to maybe 7:15, you know, a.m. You know, jot that down in your calendar. And then move on to your next step. You may have to go to work after that. You might come home and finish the other steps, or if it's the weekend. So you want to make sure you allocate the time, because if you don't allocate the time, you're going to do it whenever. But if you allocate the time and say, okay, A, B, and C is going to get done at 2 p.m. to 2:45, and then I'm going to work on D, E, and F. And that's going to take me maybe another 2 hours. So make sure you put the time on how long it's going to take you to complete everything. That way you're keeping yourself in a time management zone and you're staying focused because you're looking at the time and you're like, okay, let me switch over to my next step. You know, in the morning times, when I get up sometime in the morning, I listen to something positive on YouTube or the radio for a good hour. And then after that, when I get to work, first thing I do is I check my emails at work. I don't be in emails all day, so I give myself time. At work, I check my emails from 8:30 to about 8:45, 9 o'clock, because, you know, it may be so much email in there that I got to make sure that I'm, you know, read everyone and make sure I'm getting what tasks need to be done for work that day. But I don't go back and forth in my email at work every day, all day long. So the next time I go back into my email, it may be just before I go to lunch, but that's just for me to peek and see what's going to be there when I get back from lunch. And when I say I peek at it, I just literally peek at it for about 30 seconds, turn the email off, and then I know when I come back from lunch what's going to need to be done after my lunch when I get back to work. So those are ways that you can look at it and make sure you're staying focused on everything that you need, everything that you're doing. The other thing that I would say is that you want to make sure still monitoring your time, because your mind will wander. It's just part of human nature. Your mind is going to wander. Even if you try to stay as focused as possible, it's just like when you learn how to meditate, and if you've ever meditated before and you remember starting off when you're sitting there with your legs closed and you're in a quiet place and you're doing your breathing, but your mind got something negative that popped in, you always got to bring yourself back to think about, you know, positive things to get that negative energy out. It's the same thing. Your mind is just going to pop things into your head that you wasn't even thinking about because it's trying to distract you. The mind doesn't understand that you're trying to say stay focused because it's never been trained to stay focused. But once you train your mind to stay focused, it's going to be automatic. It's not going to be bringing in distractions, or your mind is not going to be wandering. And you're not going to be doodling on paper. A lot of times people, when they don't even realize they're doing it, they're just got a pen in their hand and they're just drawing little designs on a piece of paper, but they have done it so much that you don't even realize that you're doing that anymore. So you definitely want to make sure you monitor your mind from wandering. And then, you know, take breaks. You know, don't try to do everything at one time. Definitely take breaks, because if you don't take breaks, you're going to stress yourself out. Because especially if someone who worked during the day, and let's say they are in the process of trying to build their own business, you know, they come to work and they did the 8-shift, 9-hour shift, 12-hour shift, whatever hours that they work, and that they come home and they try to do some work creating their business or some type of presentation they want to do possibly for their church or getting their sermons out, you know, just things that are going to stress you out even more. Take breaks. Never come home from work and then jump right into work. You want to come home from work. You want to relax a little bit. You want to just, you know, get a refreshing of just relaxing and not looking at a computer, not looking at a TV, not looking at anything. Just relax your mind. talk to your family, your husband, your wife, or sister, brother, whoever lived with you, aunt, uncle, grandma, whoever lived with you, talk to them for a little bit. And then, I would do that for maybe an hour and a half, whatever you feel comfortable with, and then get into the work that you're trying to create as far as a business, or if you have a church sermon that you need to put together, or if you need to work with creating the youth board at church or anything like that. Just take time and just relax when you first get home. Because the thing about it is we get so overwhelmed so quickly that we just quit. We totally just quit because it's just too much to do. It's too much to handle. I want to just do nothing, just go to work, come home, do nothing. You know, I don't want to go volunteer. That's too much work. You know, I'm not getting paid for it. I'm not, you know, see, all that negativity is popping in your head because you're allowing it and you're getting so frustrated, so overwhelmed, and so stressed out that you no longer is concentrating on the positive things that you need to do. All of these distractions, they're going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. The distraction is going to come every day. To the day we leave off this earth, distractions is going to come. You know, someone can pass. That's a distraction. Someone getting married, that's a distraction. Someone's birthday party that you're obligated to go to, but you want to do something else. And that's another thing, never feel like you're obligated to do anything, okay? If it's a birthday party that, you know, everybody go every year to grandma's birthday party, or everybody go every year to a cousin's birthday party, don't feel like you're obligated to go every year and hang out all day long. What you can do is just go make a pit stop, stay for about an hour, and go home and get back to work on what you were working on. People aren't going to understand what you're trying to do because they're not doing the same thing you're doing. And a lot of people, if you are someone that's creating a business, and right now, you know, with the time that we're in, a lot of people are thinking about other ways on how to bring money in the house just in case this recession lasts for a long time. So people are really trying to figure out, what can I do? What can I do? So don't always feel like you're obligated. That's why my show is called Create Your Own You. Be who you want to be. Don't always feel so pressured to do family events. Yes, family events is fun. You have a good time. You see family you haven't seen in a while. But if you're having a family event that you in July, you got a family event that you just had in June, you got a family event that you're going to have in August and September, because that's how everybody's birthdays go. Well, if you've seen most all those people in June, you probably can skip a few of those family events and work on you, you know, just work on you. I stopped a long time ago feeling like I was obligated to show my face at certain events. You know, I was like, nah, I'm just going to go for a few minutes. Now I just don't go. If I go, I go. I may call and say happy birthday or send a card in the mail with some money in it or something like that. But now I'm to the point, you know what? I don't want to feel obligated to do anything. If it's not something where I'm immediately like my mom, of course, if she needs help, I'm going to go help her. But if it's not something that's immediate that I really don't want to be bothered with, I choose not to do it. I choose to live my life on my own terms. And another way I choose to live my life on my own terms is that I also got rid of a lot of people in my life. I got rid of a childhood friend that I went to high school with, because, you know, her situation just remained the same. She never grew as an adult. So I just like, you know, it's time to go. It's time for me to move on. It's time, still love her to death, but our paths have crossed, and now that it's over. People are only meant to be in your life sometimes just for a season. How long that season lasts, we don't know. We don't know. But at some point, you know, you don't want to be on the phone gossiping all the time. You don't want to be on the phone talking about the same old, same old, same old. All of this stuff is creating distractions from what you are supposed to be doing in life. Everybody do have a purpose in life. The thing is, you have to figure out what it is. It may take you some time to figure out what your purpose is, you know, but what's end up happening is sometimes you don't figure out what your purpose is because you're still allowing people to distract you from figuring out who you are as a person. And once you figure out who you are as a person, some of those distractions that cause you to be distracted, will not be around you anymore because you're going to change your group of friends. You're going to change the family members that you hang around with. You're going to change your whole social environment. You're going to be looking for people that's more positive. You're going to be looking for more people that's more spiritual. You're going to be looking for people that can help you get to where you want to be. You're going to be looking for all these type of people. And the thing about it, once you make that conscious decision on not allowing these distractions to come in your life, it happens. Like, people just come out of the woodworks. Like, you just like, where did that person come from? Oh, she just gave me a lot of information. Where did he come from? Oh, he just gave me a lot of information. Oh, her Facebook page, oh, I like that. That's talking to me. That's something I need to pay attention to. You know, a lot of us see things, but we don't pay attention to it. Okay? I'm going to say that again. A lot of us see things, but we don't pay attention to it. Okay? We have a message sent to us and then ignore the message. And then you wonder why you're not getting ahead and where you're supposed to be because you ignored the message. You got that voice that talks to you in your head. 9 times out of 10, it's telling you to do something. It's telling you you're on the right page. It's telling you, hey, listen to me because I want you to do this. Okay? A lot of us don't pay attention to it. We completely miss it. And then we go about our business. And then that voice come back again. Not that it's distracting us. It's trying to tell us what we should be doing. And then we miss the message again. And you may see the message. The funny part about the message, you may see the message. The main message might just pop into your head. And then you might be driving down the street. You see a billboard. The same message. And then you might see something on the news or on somebody's Facebook page. It's the same message. And then you could be talking to somebody on the phone and they just say something. It's the same message. So if you're hearing the same message several times and you're not picking it up, you are missing out. Because whatever you're doing, you allow that distraction to let you miss that message. Okay? You allow that distraction to let you miss that. You allow that distraction and let you miss that message. Messages come to us all the time, but we allow distraction all the time too. We allow distraction for us not to pay attention. We have to pay attention to things that are, that is around us because you will see it, you will see it, and you will see it. But again, distraction is there to take things away, not to give. It's taking things away. And that distraction is a negative because it's stopping you from doing what you are supposed to do. It's stopping you from being the person that you're supposed to be. It's stopping you from learning a new language. It's stopping you from learning a new career. It's stopping you from learning things that you need to learn and focus on more in your life. A lot of us allow distraction happen with just our kids because our kid, you'll tell your kid one thing, and then they'll come home, you'll put your kid on punishment, and then they'll come home 2-3 weeks later or whatever, and they'll say, oh, look what I got from school. I did really good in school. But that because now they got that good grade, whatever they were on punishment, you say, oh, okay, that's cool. And then you don't even realize they went and turned the TV on or they're playing with their computers or they're on their cell phone. Whatever the punishment was, you forget that they was on punishment because they brought this to you. That was a even though it was a good grade or the teacher said they're doing good in school, but the distraction allowed you to not pay attention no more to what the actual punishment of the child was supposed to be. Because that child probably wasn't supposed to have her cell phone. Him or her had a cell phone or have the laptop or their game system for a whole month. 2 weeks later, they have the game system again. So those are other areas you can work on and see what is actually distracting. Kids can't be manipulative. They know exactly what to tell mommy and daddy to get their toys back, you know. So that you got to pay attention to the kids, too, because they will get you and they will distract you also. So I just want to make sure that, you know, we are staying focused, that we are staying that we are concentrating on the things that we need to concentrate on, that we're not allowing distractions to come into our life. Yes, distractions is a part of our life, but we don't have to let the distraction stop us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. We want to continue to live positively. We want to continue to live spiritually. We want to continue to live the life that we're supposed to be living, okay? I know a lot of things are going on in the world today, but it concerns you, but how much are you going to allow it to distract you? Are you going to watch TV all day just wondering when the pandemic is going to be over? Are you going to watch TV all day wondering about the presidential elections? Are you going to watch TV all day, you know, to watch all types of news that just isn't really impacting your life? Because you could be doing so much more than listening to the news all day long. You could be out volunteering at a church. You could be volunteering at a soup kitchen. You could be volunteering at when school's open, you could volunteer at schools. You could be volunteering at the soup kitchen. I think I said the soup kitchen. You can volunteer at like a girls club, the boys club, the nursing homes. Believe it or not, a lot of hospitals in your area probably need volunteers in the NICU, in the baby unit, because their mother possibly is, you know, have a drug addiction, and a lot of the babies that come out with a drug addiction, they're going through withdrawal, so they're crying a lot. They need volunteers to go in to help just hold those babies and show those babies some love. So, you know, I know all of this stuff isn't happening now just due to what's going on in the world, but it's all going to be back, and we have to think about, when it comes back, what are we going to do? When the world opens back up, what are we going to do? We have to get out there, and we have to love one another. We have to surround each other and hug each other, shake hands. We're going to get back to that. So don't think we're not going to get back to that. This right here, this whole pandemic is a distraction. You know, it's a serious one, but it's a distraction. You know, it got people fearing that, you know, it's the bad, the worst is going to happen. But we, like I said, we always just got to live our life. We always got to be positive about things. And we're going to have, like I said, we're going to have distractions. You're going to have distractions. It's a part of our life. It's just how you are going to handle it, how you handle the distractions. Are you going to allow the distraction to, you know, get you into a depressed mode? You just got to learn how to handle distraction. Once you learn how to handle it, you will be so much better in a calmer place. And if you haven't tried meditation or something like that, or just being in a quiet room or have a prayer closet at your house, you know, those are things that will bring you back to center and bring you back to alignment and with earth and your life. It just brings you back, and it puts you in a mood where you can conquer whatever comes to you. So this is Vanita DeReese with Create Your Own You Radio Show. You can find me on Facebook under Vanita DeReese. That's VenitaDurice. I'm on Facebook, and the same thing on Instagram. I want to thank you for your time. I want to, you know, have a pleasant morning, evening, afternoon, depending on what side of the world you're on. Enjoy your day. Love your day. Be blessed that you woke up again, no matter what your circumstances is. It's better to be on this side of the grass. I say that all the time. If you're on this side of the grass, you're doing real good. So this is Vanita DeReese. Talk to you later. Create your own you. Have a peace and pleasant day.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.